You know, we come off a very busy time in our lives. I mean, the Christmas season is one of those times where it seems like in between Thanksgiving and Christmas, and then you got, you know, it's the one time of the year that there's a holiday a week later, New Year's, and we're just swamped. We barely have any time for ourselves. We are busy running here, running there, and it's not that we're being selfish. I have to say, I don't think you're being selfish by saying, I can't slow down for me. It's not only trying to take care of family, it's trying to take care of all of the assemblies that our kids are part of, and end of the year that, and end of the year this, and all of those things that go on. And it's not unusual for us to find ourselves buried in a mountain of stuff to do. Now you can say amen on that, because everyone in here knows what that is. You know what it is to where you have too much to do and not enough time to get it accomplished. Those of you, I don't care if you're the CEO of a company, or you're someone who waits on tables, or you're someone who empties garbage cans. You know what a schedule is. It racks your brain sometimes to figure out, I've got this much time to get this much done. And so all of us know what it is to have deadlines. All of us know what it is to have a ton of work to do and not know if we're going to get it done. And here's what makes that worse sometimes, is that we have so much to do and someone we believe should be helping us get that done, and they're not helping. I remember I had my own company. We did computer animation, and we had a major, major project due. And one of my business partners did not come into work, not just one day, but 3 days. And I remember calling him, and I'm saying, dude, you have to come into work. We've got this project that's due, and you're not here. And I remember I was angry at him because I was working all-nighters. I was calling my wife going, could you bring me dinner up here, because I've got to get this project done. And he wasn't coming in. On kind of a comedic side, there's a episode of Seinfeld where George Costanza's got this major project due, and he finds his boss, Mr. Kruger, at the diner eating a massive piece of cake. And he walks in there and he goes, we're not going to get the project done. And Kruger looks at him and says, I'm not too worried about it. And it's just frustrating because you're trying to get things done, and why isn't someone helping you? I remember growing up as a boy, and we had a pretty big yard, and we had oak trees and we had pine trees. And in the fall, it's not like here where the leaves don't fall until sometime in March. They actually fall in the fall there. And so we had a lot of raking to do. And with four brothers, believe me, when my parents said it's Saturday, it's time to go rake the yard, we were going to make sure that everyone was involved. I'm not doing it by myself. We had a pretty big yard. A lot of pine straw, a lot of leaves. And believe me, we took note who was out there helping us get this job accomplished. And then you know how it is. I'm thirsty. I'm going to go get some water. 20 minutes later. And believe me, we're always taking note. We're trying to make sure that everyone's doing their part to get this job accomplished. And you know what? It's not only bad when someone at a company doesn't help you. And it's one thing when you're a kid and another kid isn't helping you because, you know, they get distracted very easy. But it's another thing when it's a family member and it's an adult that is not helping you. All of you men in here, I'm sure you've seen this look before. And ladies, I'm sure you've seen that look before. I promise you that is an actress, because if that was the husband did not take that picture, because he wouldn't have lived. I mean, you don't get that look from your wife and go, oh, let me get my iPhone out and take a shot of that. But it's bad when you have company coming over. And I am sure that your houses look like my house when you don't have company coming over. But when you do have company coming over, what do? You begin to clean up everything. You begin to make sure that the floors are clean, the counters don't have clutter on them, and you make sure that the doors are closed in the rooms where you just took all that clutter and dumped it in the floor. And you're laughing because you're going, how does he know this about me? Because I know that about me. That's what we do. And I'm probably going to have a talk about this when we get home. And what happens is that my wife will be busy doing things, and at times I will become distracted, and she'll say, we need to get this place cleaned up. And of course, guys, what do we usually say, especially if it's just other guys coming over? They don't really care if the floors are mopped. They don't really care if the carpets are vacuumed. They don't really care if there's stuff on the counter. They're just coming over to hang out. That's what we think. And then, ladies, you usually return with the line that my wife returns with, they may not care, but I do. And this is not unlike what's happening in this passage we're going to look at today, because we are in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. And we have a situation where Jesus is coming to the house of Martha and Mary, sisters, adults. And Jesus is coming, and something plays out in this situation. Now, if you're not aware of this, and those of you, this is now our 71st sermon in the book of Luke. And when we were looking at Luke chapter 9, it is at this point that Jesus begins to, it says that he sets his face toward Jerusalem. He is now traveling. He is going to go to Jerusalem. He is about 9 months away from when he will be crucified and then rise from the dead. About 9 months from that. And that's what happens in chapter 9. And you'll remember that he begins at this point, up till chapter 9 in Luke, there are a lot of miracles happening. There's a lot of healing happening. All of this is going on, but now this diminishes, and what happens in these last 9 months is an increase in the teaching of Christ. You will find more parables after chapter 9 than before chapter 9. You will see more times where Jesus is directly talking to someone, teaching them specific things, because in 9 months he's going to be gone. When we get to this issue, this event that happens in chapter 10 with Martha and Mary, you're about 6 months from when Jesus will be crucified. And he has to teach, and we need to be listening. Keep that in your mind. We need to be listening. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read this passage together. And then I want to begin to expound on this passage. Why did Luke put this here? What is God trying to teach us? So let me pray, and let's read. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we are people who listen this morning. We listen to your word. We listen to you. Our desire is to grow in our faith. Our desire is to become more like you and less like this world. So, Lord, I pray that not only our ears, but our minds would be attentive to your word this morning. Lord, I pray for forgiveness when we have not honored your word, when we have not stopped and listened, when we have been distracted by much. And I pray this morning that the cares and the worries of this world will fade away as we simply listen to the word of God. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's word? We're in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Would you please be seated? Church members, you've known me long enough to know that I'm going to put this in context. Even though Luke doesn't tell us where Martha and Mary are located, we know that from the book of John. They are in Bethany, which is very close to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, if you go and Google map that, and I don't know if you can see that or not, but Bethany is only about 2 miles from the Temple Mount. So Jesus is very close. He is very close to where, in 6 months' time, his life will be taken from him. He doesn't go directly to Jerusalem. He still has 6 months where he is traveling, where he is teaching. And why does Jesus end up there? Well, what we don't know is, we don't know if Jesus knew Martha and Mary from previous times and they're good friends. It is possible, and you can see at the beginning of chapter 10, the caption that goes before verse 1 says, Jesus sends out the 72. And what happened was, Jesus was busy sending out those that would go before him and prepare for him to get there. And so it is possible that a pair of these 72 went to Bethany, preached the word, and possibly they stayed in Martha and Mary's house and told them about Jesus, and Martha and Mary believed in Jesus. It's clear that when Jesus gets there, how does Martha address Jesus? As Lord, Kyrios. And so it is possible that Jesus already knew them and he's showing up at a home of good friends, or it's possible that they had heard about Jesus, they believed, and his disciples came back and said, look, when you go to Bethany, that's the house where you want to stay, because they believe. And you remember, he told his disciples, when you go someplace and you go to a home and you're accepted there, stay there. If you're rejected, then go somewhere else. So that's kind of the situation. Well, when Jesus shows up, he's greeted, and there are two different reactions to his arrival. And we're told quite plainly in the passage that Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Martha, on the other hand, was distracted with much serving. And what it plays out in this story is that both of them freely chose what to do while Jesus was there. And yet one of them becomes very angry at the choice of the other. And yet what she's angry about is where Jesus says, but she chose the good portion. Now, in case you're wondering, is Paul really exaggerating how angry Martha is? I don't believe I am, and here's why. Because just like that picture I showed you of the lady giving that looks, and I don't know if you noticed, she had like a death grip on that spoon. Those things have happened in my life for sure. They happened certainly when I was a kid. Five boys and my parents trying to get our house ready for company. It's like as soon as they got one thing prepared and moved on to the next, we were busy going right behind them, destroying the first thing that they got prepared. But I've certainly gotten those looks from my mother, and I've gotten those looks from my wife. But one thing that you must keep in mind is, even when I've gotten those looks, usually the conflict would wait until after the company left. We tended not to bring those things up while the company was sitting in our living room. But in this particular situation, Martha cannot contain it. The company is still there. Imagine this. Jesus is traveling. He's already been met with conflict. The Samaritan village rejected him. You remember James and John wanted to call down fire because of the rejection. He said no. He just had a lawyer test him or put him to trial because he wanted to see if Jesus really knew what he was talking about. And now he enters into a home where he thinks this should be a safe place, at least his disciples did. This is a good place for you to go and stay. And then he gets there and there's sibling rivalry going on. And not only does he see it happening, Martha then comes to him and says, why don't you get involved? This is not a good situation. And so how does Jesus handle it? And what is happening in this? It's amazing that many commentaries really want to brush by this passage and go right to the next one, which you can see is the Lord's Prayer. Obviously, that's very important. But I think this passage is important. If it wasn't, God wouldn't have put it in his word. Amen? So what's going on here? How do we begin to look at this and learn what God is trying to tell us as people of God? Well, I believe the first thing that we need to see is that, be assured, the optional will always overwhelm the essential. When you look at this story, notice that Mary is doing one thing. What is she doing? Listening. Now, some people say, oh, no, she's doing two for the sake of argument. They'll go, no, she's sitting and listening. Well, number one, she sat, which is past tense. But the sitting is talking about that she is doing nothing. And the only active verb there is she is listening. She is listening to Christ. Martha, on the other hand, is not doing one thing. She is distracted with much serving. So she's not only serving, but much serving. And I want to emphasize this. Martha's not doing anything wrong by hosting or serving Jesus. It's that she is doing much serving. It has consumed her. It has overwhelmed her. It is causing her not to stop and listen. Jesus wants us, this passage is not about should we be active or inactive. That is not what this passage is saying. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy and Titus, it tells elders to be hospitable. You and I both know what a good host is. A good host is someone who tends to their guests. Many of you, I've come over to your house, and I've visited with you, and without fail, when I walk in, one of the first things that's asked of me is this: would you like something to drink? That is the host tending to the guest. Are you thirsty, Paul? Could we get you some water? Would you like a Dr. Pepper? Is there anything you'd like to drink? But I would say this, that it becomes a bad host when the hosting takes precedence over the communion, over the relationship. Amen? Trust me, if someone says, hey, I want to get you a glass of water, and they walk into their kitchen and get a glass of water, and then we sit down and we begin visiting, great host. If the person says, I knew you were coming, and I wanted to make you an entire meal, now that you're here, what would you like? I'm now going to go into the kitchen, and I'm going to spend time making the meal. Meanwhile, I'm sitting in the living room, twiddling my thumbs, bad host. Bad host. But the problem was not that Martha was hosting. The problem was she chose hosting over hearing. God wants your company rather than your service. And people will go, oh, no, 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 we need to serve God. And listen to me. The serving will flow because of your company with God. You see, there's nothing wrong with hosting. I'm not sure you catch this, but Martha is serving the Lord. You got that right? She's serving the Lord, and yet the Lord is saying, but Mary chose the better. She chose the good portion. And if you will, for just a moment, think about this. In all of history, from the moment that it says in the beginning, from all of history to right now, 2013, Martha had the Son of God sitting in her living room. The Son of God, the one through whom all things were created, is sitting there talking, and she chose to go into the kitchen rather than sit and listen to him. It was not a wise choice. And the problem is that it's not that she was going and doing bad things, but listen to me, folks. We can easily be taken away by the good things as well. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you. Just from a physical standpoint, we all know that there are necessities in this life. We need oxygen. We need that. We also know that we need water. We need food. I'm sorry. We need food. Thank you. And we need shelter. I've always heard those are the essentials in this life. Those are the things that are necessary in this life. Without those things, you're going to die. I'm sure you've heard that too. I'm sure you've heard that. But the thing about it is that we have so many options. We have so many options. For instance, we don't just have shelter. We have mansions. We don't just have the basic foods. We have a plethora of options when it comes to foods. We don't just have water. Oh no, we must have purified water. And we have all of these options. And what happens is that when you look at these options and you start seeing what we have in this world, we have homes and we have cars and we have education. We got to go to school. And next thing you know, oh yeah, we have all these electronics and we have to have that. We got to be connected. And yes, we have to have games too. Just, I want to keep you here, youth, okay? Man, we travel a lot. We've got all of that to do. And not only that, but we need to exercise because we've been eating all this food that we've got, so we've got to exercise. But not only that, we need to go shopping, Paul. We got to go get things that we need, but we won't. And we love recreation. We have all kinds of sports. We've got all those things too. And by the way, we have to go to work so that we can afford all these things. And we need a social life. I mean, we got to hang out with our friends. That's important. And oh yeah, by the way, there's our family. We got to have our family. We've got to have family time. And we love our music. We that's part of entertainment. We got to have all of those things. And what happens is that we have all of this clutter in our life that are not bad things. There is not one thing that I showed you that are bad. Not one thing that's bad. But we can be taken away by all of these good things. And yet, I would challenge you on this. That even in all of these things, we know from a physical standpoint that we keep these priority. You realize that? We always, matter of fact, I would say this. All those other things are formed around these essentials. You realize that's the way your life is shaped. Oh, you do go to work, but at some point in that work, you stop and eat. At some point in that work, you stop and get something to drink. At some point in your life, you stop and you get in shelter so you can rest. You're not even thinking about it right now, but you're breathing. And it seems that we understand that from a physical standpoint, all of these things, all of these options are around the essentials. We keep the essentials. I don't know anyone here who's going, I don't really need those essentials. I can kind of do without them. I'll just kind of go ahead and do my life. I'll live out all the options without the essentials. You are doing these essentials. You keep them as a priority in your life. And yet somehow we are fooled into thinking that we can have spiritual life, spiritual growth, spiritual health, and neglect the Word of God. Because that is what we must have essential in our life, folks. And we are carried away. We are carried away. Let me quote to you John MacArthur. The priority in this life is to hear the Word of God. It is in the Word of God in which our life is motivated by Scripture, informed by Scripture, and defined by Scripture. Our life is motivated, informed, and defined by Scripture. And what's unfortunate is that some of you don't even know that. You are doing the best you can with the limited knowledge that you have rather than turning to the infinite knowledge of God. Let me give you just some examples. I think having a social life is great. Kids, you're going to have lots of people that you're friends with at school, that you are friends with outside of school, that you're in different organizations in. But your social life should be informed. It should be defined. It should be motivated by Scripture. Adults, do you even know why you have a job? Do you know why you go to work? It should be motivated and defined and informed by Scripture. How do you live a life where you are a good mother, father, son, daughter? All of that is informed and defined by Scripture. How do you play sports? How do you do that? It is informed and defined by Scripture. I know he's a national figure, but I would venture to say that Tim Tebow has a different motivation for his sport than many of those in the NFL. Where does he get that information from? From Scripture. How do you even drive in Houston traffic? That is defined and informed by Scripture. And yet, we think we can do without it. It is the Word of God by which all these things that we have put in our life, both the essentials and the non-essentials, it is by the Word of God that defines how all these things work, where they are to be placed. And there's even a greater question than that. And I hope you're going, okay, I got to start thinking, how do I do these things in my life? But there's a greater question, and that is that the Word of God motivates and defines not only the things, the non-essentials in this life, but it defines, motivates, and informs our life in Christ. How do you know anything about the Lord apart from Scripture? And many times we are so ignorant of Scripture, our ideas about God are so warped that we have no idea. How do you know what God expects of you? How do you know what His standards are? What should you be shooting for? And how are you failing? How do you know what it is to confess? What do you confess? Where do you experience the joy of forgiveness and restoration apart from knowing and listening to the Word of God? I mean, Jesus is all through Scripture, He's trying to tell us, listen to me. Michael Anthus already read to you out of John, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He's talking to people. He goes, I've got some other sheep, not here. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you see? It's hearing first, and then following. That's the service that comes after. Jesus, when he was told, hey, your mothers and your brothers, they want to meet with you. Do you know what Jesus said? My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Again, hearing first and then doing. We cannot get wrapped up in activity that all of a sudden we're not hearing anymore. We're not listening anymore. When a woman praised Mary, and I'm talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is there teaching, and this woman says, blessed is the woman who bore you. And yet Christ said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Hearing first, then keeping. In Acts 3, the difference between those that were destined for destruction and those that were destined for life were those who listened to Christ. Who are you listening to? We've let a lot of good things in this life crowd out, stopping and listening to God. Are you sitting at the feet of Jesus? Or are you busy with much serving? Are you troubled and anxious about so many other things? I think one of the greatest tragedies of the modern church is that the preaching and teaching of the Word of God has taken a back seat to many options. Every one of us in this church, we have visited other churches. We've been there. We've seen when the other churches are busy with much options, much serving, they are troubled and anxious about many things, and yet the Word of God gets kind of put to the side. Oh, we got to be sure we got to get the right videos up there. And we got to make sure that the lighting effects are just right. Some churches make sure the smoke machines are working. What's our attendance? We got to make sure we got to get our attendance up. We want to be sure we don't offend anyone, because if we offend someone, they may not come back. And yet we put the Word of God to the side. I've both been to and seen on the internet worship services that are an hour long with 10 minutes of getting into the Word of God. You tell me where the priority is. Everyone had a great time. Everyone was really entertained. But you forgot the best. You didn't get into the Word. We will sing here on Sunday mornings. We will pray. We'll take up an offering. We'll have children's choirs at times. We'll even give announcements in here. There are times when we will congratulate one another because great things have happened in the life of this church. And there are times when we're even going to laugh at silliness. But listen to me. We will read, we will study, we will teach, and we will preach the Word of God every Sunday morning we come in here. Every single time. It is the priority. I love what Matt does. Matt gets up here and leads us in worship, but I promise you, his idea, his thought is all of this worship is leading to the pinnacle of the worship service, which is the preaching, the teaching, and the listening to the Word of God. The priority of the leadership will be the teaching. The priority of the congregation must be to listen to the Word of God. Well, let's continue the passage because maybe there's some other questions you have and Jesus is going to answer them here. If you haven't figured it out, Martha is a type A personality. She'll tell you exactly how she feels, and she's a doer. And we have examples of this all throughout Scripture with her. When it comes to her, by the way, she's a type A personality. It's her brother that's Lazarus that dies. And Jesus shows up, and Mary stays behind. It is Martha who goes to Jesus. You remember what she says. Hey, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. It's a type A personality. We also know that Jesus is there in Bethany again. And what's Martha doing? Serving. What's Mary doing? Back at the feet of Jesus. So she's type A. And she's really not happy about what's going on. But listen to me. She's not just unhappy with Mary. You get that, right? Who else is she unhappy with? Jesus. Y'all know what it is when, again, Ramona and I may have a discussion later because I'm letting you maybe too much into my life. But you all know what it is when your spouse is frustrated with you because they let you know in very subtle ways at first. You know, it may be that maybe Martha's serving and no longer is she just putting the platter down, but now it's kind of a soft toss. Or maybe she's drying a dish and then she throws the towel down rather than just laying it down and folding it. Now, she's giving all the hints that she's not happy about this. And not only that, she then goes to Jesus and says, "Don't you care that my sister's not helping me?" And she's not happy that Jesus has not interceded at some point in this and said, "Mary, you ought to get up and help your sister." So she gets on to Jesus, which leads to my second point, which is check yourself because your neglect of the Lord can easily turn to questioning the Lord. Don't you care? This is not the first time that Jesus has been accused of this. You remember the apostles are in a boat, a storm comes, and it says, they're fighting this storm. It says that the boat begins to fill. Where's Jesus? Asleep. The disciples show up and say, "Hey, don't you care that we're about to die?" You see, they were busy fighting the storm rather than going to the Lord. And then when they finally get to the Lord, what do? They question, "Do you not even care?" Well, same thing here. Don't you care? Again, the issue here is not activity. If it's wrong to be busy, we're in deep trouble, all of us, because we're all busy. I don't know of any of you who've come to me and said, "I've got way too much free time. There is nothing going on in my life. This is exactly the way I'd hoped it would be." None of you have come to me and said that. You're always telling me how busy you are, and then I try to challenge you. "Well, I'm busier than you." And, "Oh, no, I'm busier than you." And we do those things. But again, this is about being too busy and too active, and what is necessary has been neglected. So this happens to many of us. We begin to replace activity rather than listening to the Lord. We begin doing and doing and going and going and activity after activity. And then eventually what happens, it happens to all of us, life catches up. Things don't go our way. And we turn to God and we're like, "Where are you? What have you been doing? Don't you care?" You see, what happens is no longer are you reading your Bible at home. All of a sudden church becomes an option rather than a priority. We've got so many other things. "I didn't get everything done on Saturday, and so I need to get it done on Sunday." And trust me, the Lord makes provisions for when your ox is in a ditch. But man, there are a lot of oxes in the ditches when it comes to church members. Because all of a sudden there's so many options, and we got to go take care of all those things. And what happens is not only do you not, you're not reading anymore, you're not listening, you're not going to church, you don't have time for men's group or women's group. And we create all of those options because we know that we are busy people. And then frustration sets in. Anger sets in because we know that the world just doesn't go our way. There are problems all the time. Where are you, God? Don't you even care? Don't you even care? Well, Martha, you've heard the saying that misery loves company, right? So what is Martha's solution is not stop and listen. It's, hey, tell her to come help me. I want her to be just as miserable as me. And I hear that, even in the church. Paul, I've been doing children's ministry for 35 years. And I see these people, they come in and they go to their adult Sunday school class, and here I am working. Where are they? I want you to get in that pulpit and you tell those people they need to sign up for children's ministry. And I'm going, to serve like you? Paul, I've been doing youth ministry as soon as this church opened up. I've been in there with those youth. You have no idea what it is to be with teenagers who think they know everything. We got to get some other adults to get in there and experience what I'm experiencing. So let me ask you the question. Martha began serving the Lord, and she lost her joy in serving because she got overwhelmed with it. Where is your joy in your serving? Because many of you are even frustrated like that. And I want you to know, if you're serving here in the Lord, and right now we have people serving in extended care. They're not in here listening to the Word of God. They're taking care of our babies right now. They're changing diapers right now. They're cleaning spit up right now. But I feel your pain when you talk about, well, no one's feeding me. No one's going to the well for me and listen to me. Folks that are serving, you got to go to the well yourself. Alistair Begg said the other day, and I agree with him, he goes, as pastors, man, thank goodness for the internet when it comes to sermons. There are thousands out there. Man, I have so much opportunity to go out there and listen to other men of God preach the Word of God so that I can listen. So that I can get insight from other men with different experiences in life, with better educations than I have, with more experience in preaching, so that I can learn how to be a better pastor, how to be a better preacher, how to hear God's Word in ways that I never heard before. We are the libraries. Oh, my word. There are books everywhere. There are plenty of times for you to drink of the Word of God. And what happens is we get overwhelmed with all this other stuff. And then guess what? We just throw Sunday school teaching right on top of it. Or set up right on top of it. Or setting up a sound system. Or rehearsal, a praise team. And the next thing you know, we're doing all these good things. But we have forgotten to listen to the Word of God. And we become bitter. Martha could have stopped. She could have stopped serving and sat down and listened. Now, I know some of you are thinking, wow, thanks, Paul. I've been serving in Sunday school. Thanks for throwing me under the bus there. Well, I don't think I did that. And here's why. Because if you're neglecting God's word, you don't need to teach children or youth or adults. Did you catch that? If you're neglecting God's word, if you're not going to this source of life for the Christian, you don't need to be teaching. If you're bitter about teaching, you don't need to be teaching. I could put that in the secular world. I mean, when I meet teachers who teach in schools and they're like, I just got to get through it. I'm going, why are you teaching then? If you don't love students, if you don't want to teach, quit. Go do another job. But let me address this one other way while I'm, because Sunday school teachers, I also want to support you. I want to encourage you. And let me just address those of you who are not teaching. And you walk in and you go to Sunday school class and you sit and you have your nice social group and then you come in here and you sit and it's all good and then you walk out. I want to be careful here because Jesus doesn't say this. I just want to make an observation. Is listening to God's word really that good? And if it is, why didn't Mary say, Martha, stop and come listen? Do you see what I'm talking about here? Let me see if I can illustrate that. Just the other night, Ramona and I, twice a year, we go to our favorite restaurant in all of Houston. And if you have a different restaurant, which most likely you do, I don't want to hear how your restaurant is better than our restaurant. We love this place. We go one time for our anniversary, and then we try to always go at Christmas time because it's decorated, and that is we go to Taste of Texas. It's our favorite restaurant. And we can only go twice because that's about as much as we can afford the place. But we go twice. And so if you want to talk to me about what's your favorite restaurant, I'm going to tell you, you want to go there, you want to get a steak, their salad bar is great. I do eat green stuff every once in a while. The atmosphere is great. It's just a great date place. Matter of fact, even before you get to eat, they have popcorn and nachos and Dr. Pepper just while you're sitting there waiting to eat steak. How could you ask for any better place than that? And so if you were to come to me and say, I really want to take my wife on a nice date to a nice restaurant, I would say, you want to go there. It's a great place. So why is it that we hear the word of God and we drink it in and we think it's great, and yet why aren't we encouraging those who are serving, stop serving and come listen with me? Well, Paul, they've got to serve on Sunday morning. That's what they're doing. I know. But we have women's groups on Thursday nights. Why don't you adopt a Sunday school teacher? Come and be a part of this with me, because it's great, because we're hearing the word of God and we're growing. Why don't you come with me on Wednesday nights where we're praying the word of God and we're growing? Why don't you come with me to men's breakfast where we're studying the word of God and we're growing? It's great, and you don't want to miss out on that. Mary could have said, Martha, come, stop serving. Come and listen. The priority in this life is to hear the word of God. It is the word of God in which our life is motivated by Scripture, informed by Scripture, defined by Scripture. Our lives are becoming very deformed in the church and outside the church because we don't know God's word. We don't know Scripture. We don't check ourselves and we begin to question God. My wife is sick. Where's God, Paul? A family member went through a troubled time. Why did God allow this, Paul? 9/11 happens, or Sandy Hook. Why didn't God prevent that, Paul? I could go on and on when it comes to just simple morality. Well, I think God thinks this, and I think God thinks that. He's already told you what he thinks. He's already told you who he is, and yet we're not listening. And so the church ends up looking weak. Because we don't know, and we're just doing the best that we can. My neighbor, at a low point, finally talked to me. Paul, where do you think all this evil comes from? I know! It's from other sin, and my sin, and your sin. That's where evil comes from. It's our own doing. It's not God's lack of power or lack of compassion. We're doing it. We chose this. The Bible tells us what pleases God and what doesn't. I know, my church, you're here. You're tired of hearing this. I say it over and over. I mean, the Ten Commandments were not a list of do's and don'ts. It is the first time in all of history that God tells a nation, this is what pleases me. And apart from God's word, I can show you that man's view of what pleases God is warped at best and absolutely disgusting at worst. Why does all this suffering happen? Well, the Bible tells us that we will be punished because of our rebellion if we don't know the Lord, and believers, we're told that we will be disciplined when we rebel. That's why suffering happens. Paul, I was just baptized and now all of my friends are rejecting me. I mean, why is that happening? Listen to his word. Jesus says, they hated me first. They're going to hate you. But we tell people, oh, just trust in the Lord and your life will be wonderful. Eternal life will be wonderful. Here, it's tough. I trusted Jesus and now I'm still struggling with sin, Paul. Well, yeah. Because by the way, you were told to take up your cross, and crucifixion is a very violent death. And it's tough, and even the Apostle Paul is struggling with deeply rooted sin. So don't be naive. Listen to God's word and you'll know how to handle all of those things. Well, Paul, I see so much injustice in the world. I see people who just live pagan lives and yet they seem to succeed. Right, God's word tells us this, that God makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Do you not see how confusing and chaotic this world is apart from God's word? The world has no idea how to even think of those things. And yet, we're told. Let's finish the story. I know I'm preaching long this morning. By the way, it's a holiday tomorrow, so sleep in tomorrow. School. Sorry, people, you still have to go to work. But again, the good news is you don't have to get them ready to go to school before you go to work. Martha has expressed her views. She tells Jesus, "Don't you care? Tell her to come help me." And Jesus says, "You don't talk to me like that." That's not what he says. All of y'all are like, "What?" The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is compassionate. He knows that Mary and Martha love him. She calls him Lord. And so look at the way Martha. That's not the only time we see Jesus with that kind of compassion as he corrects. "Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. "Oh, no, I'm not. I will go and die with you." Simon, that's not true. And you see this compassion. It says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." People, let's invest in what's everlasting. We are all guilty of investing a great deal of resources, of time, of money, of energy in things that will simply pass away. I heard one guy, he put it very clearly. He said, "Just think about everything that you own, every material possession that you have in this world. Everything from the penny that's sitting on your desk that you haven't figured out what to do with it yet, or if it's just going to get lost, to the home, which is probably the most expensive item that you have. Everything that you own will either A, end up in the dump, or B, being owned by someone else. And yet we invest countless resources in things that will pass. We will read about, when we get to it, about the rich fool that stores up treasures for himself, but is not rich in God. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I want you to know, in that home that day, I don't know if Martha served a meal. I don't really know exactly what hosting was going on. But I'll tell you this, any food that was given, the plates that it was served on, even the very home where Jesus sat, where is it? It's gone. It exists no more. But if we will listen to the word of God, it will never go away. It is what we will take with us into heaven with us. It is that joy, that knowledge, that love of Christ we will take right on into heaven, and then we will continue to do that for all eternity. I don't know if you have ever experienced those moments. I hope you have. I hope for your sake that you have. Those moments where you are in awe of who God is and what He's done. And I'm telling you, imagine experiencing that moment after moment for all eternity. That is what heaven will be. No one, not even Christ Himself, is saying, all you should do is listen and read the Word and nothing else. That is not what He's saying. What He's saying is that when you add up and when I add up all the things that we've done, all the things that we've invested in, is it in something that is going to perish and go away? Or is it everlasting? For those of you who are lost, you came in here this morning and you don't know Jesus. Some of the things I've been saying here is a foreign language to you. Let me say this. It is only through the Word of God that you can find salvation. How can you believe unless someone preaches? And what are we to be preaching? The Word of God. The gospel. There is no other way which you can be saved but by Jesus Christ. And the reason right now that you are anxious and troubled by many things, and you may say, well, Paul, I just don't really believe that. I don't know if I can go there, is because you don't know the Word of God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, not one single person, no man comes unto the Father but by me. If you will listen, if God is speaking and you will listen, put your faith, you will be saved. Amen, church? For those of you who are believers today, why have we allowed this world to crowd out the Word of God? Why? Have you been swept away with the unnecessary and neglected what is necessary? I think one of the most tragic times in the nation of Israel was when God had saved them. Catch that. God had saved them from Egypt, takes them to Mount Sinai, speaks to them. And do you remember what the nation said? Moses, you speak to us. We don't want to hear God anymore. Tragedy. God has saved us, people. And then we go, oh, but I don't want to hear Him. I've got so many other things to do. It must be the priority in our life. Amen? It must be. Let me go back to where I began. And then we are finished this morning. We understand these things for our physical life. Yes, we need air. We need water. We need food. We need shelter. But then when it comes to our spiritual life, we think that these things, that the Word of God is optional, and yet it is God who puts the breath of life into us. And we're told in Job, in His hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Oh, we need food and we need water, and yet we know Christ said, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Oh, we need shelter, shelter. God is not just a shelter. He is our fortress. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He covers us under His wings. And it isn't rain and sun that He protects us from. He protects us from the evil one. You had many options today. But if at no other time you have stopped and listened to the reading and the preaching of God's Word, now, what will you do with it? How will you serve? How will you respond? We have an invitation in our church every Sunday. I will be down front. I'll pray with you. Maybe the Lord is saying, I'm calling you. You're one of my sheep. You're hearing my voice. Now you're following me. You need to come down front and make that decision public. Maybe today God has laid on your heart, this is going to be your home church. This is where you're going to be vested. This is a church where you're going to hear my word every Sunday. You're going to hear it in Sunday school. You're going to hear it in the worship service. Come on. Maybe you just need to say, Paul, I need prayer. I just need to come down front and I need God to lay on my heart all of these options, all of these unnecessary things that have crowded out the Word of God. I got to reorganize. I got to get rid of some of that, and I've got to put reading and listening to God's Word as the priority in my life. You move if God is telling you to move. Matt's going to begin to sing, and the invitation is open. What will you do now that you have stopped and listened? What will you do? Let's pray.